We're going to continue with Paul's third missionary journey this morning in the 20th chapter of Acts. And last week we had talked about the commotion that was in Ephesus, where Demetrius, a silversmith, was stirring up the crowd because of Paul preaching Jesus, and it was going to cut into their profits for them selling trinkets or images of the goddess Diana that they worshiped in Ephesus. And two of Paul's companions, Timothy and Orestes, were taken before the mob, and Paul was going to rush in, show courage to free them, but it was wise for him not to do that because he would have been caught in the mix, and God interfered by having some individuals stop him from doing that. The city clerk knew it was a unsanctioned assembly and warned the people, if you continue with this mob type of attitude, the Roman government is going to send down people and squish us. So let's stop this, and that ceased. And that's where we find our study now in the 20th chapter. We see as Paul continues with his third missionary journey, we're going to see that in the first section of chapter 20, he's going to encourage one another. He's going to go to people who had heard the message from him and build them up, encourage them to continue on. He's going to encourage the saints in Macedonia and Greece in the first six verses of chapter 20. And before that, he sent a few fellows ahead of him to Macedonia. And why did he do that? Who knows why he sent Timothy and Aristarchus to Macedonia?
I'm sorry, what was your question?
Why did he send two of his companions, Timothy and Aristarchus, to Macedonia?
I think it's probably let him prepare everybody.
Right.
To welcome Paul, because that was his plan.
Exactly. That's a good observation. What else was happening in Jerusalem? Well, just think of the generosity of the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. So he sent two of his companions ahead to start preparing for those individuals in Jerusalem where they needed some funds. So that's what he was doing. That was the driving factor of Paul to head back to Jerusalem, because he was going to deliver the funds to help the poor in Jerusalem. And he had an urgent desire to do that. So as he's going through these towns, he's encouraging people. We also going to see that there was a shift in Paul's plans because of the attempt on his life by the Jews in Corinth. So he changed his plans. Instead of going directly from Centria to Jerusalem, he decided, well, he'll backtrack and go back to through Macedonia, Troas, and so forth. So he's going to wind up in Troas, and we'll spend some time there this morning concerning to discuss his dealings with the saints of Troas. He's going to encourage them by first they're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 8 and 11. And Paul's going to perform a miracle there. And also, the people that were gathered, the saints, wanted to hear the word of God. Paul's going to give them a message. And that message lasted till midnight. We also are going to see in the latter part of the 20th chapter, Paul's caring for the blood-bought church of Jesus. He's going to be in Miletus, and he's going to call the elders from Ephesus down to meet him. And Paul's going to share with them his service to the Lord, how he presented the gospel, how he dealt with people. He's also going to identify with the people. He is also a saint, just like they are, just like we are today. And Paul served the Lord with humility and passion. When you look at his talks, when you look at his sermons, and you look at Paul himself, the way he cares for individuals, you could see he has a passion for people so that they themselves will not be lost. You go to the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11. He makes a cry to his brethren, those Jewish individuals who are still his brothers. Just as if you remember back when Stephen was getting stoned, he addressed the Sanhedrin as his brothers. In the book of Romans, Paul does the same thing for his brethren. He does not want to see them lost. He wants them to have the same privilege as Paul, which is salvation. He taught the gospel. He taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and didn't deviate, didn't compromise, didn't tailor the gospel so people will be brought in. He just told it exactly the way it is. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he was raised again. And this is the only means that humanity has for salvation. And he shared this message. And throughout his teachings, we see that there were Judaizing teachers coming behind him and trying to dissuade people that Paul's not teaching what they should hear. We also are going to see that he lived by the Spirit and treasured Jesus wholeheartedly. He put Jesus first in his life, something that we as Christians should always be looking at, putting Jesus first. And he served the Lord with a clear conscience. No matter what happened, no matter who was going to challenge him, he still stood firm and put Jesus first. We also going to see in his speech to the Ephesian elders that he's going to exhort them. He's going to tell them, watch for your lives. He's also going to say that, watch the flock. The elders, whether it be in Ephesus or whether it be here, have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to serve the congregation, making sure that they are growing, making sure that there's they are learning about Jesus. He also is going to lead by example. He tells the Ephesian elders that he's avoided greed. He worked hard and practiced generosity. And he loved the flock. He didn't accept funds. He didn't accept the people's gold or silver or clothing. He worked and supported himself and his companions. This is the example he laid out to those individuals. And we're going to see during the course of this talk, he's going to share with them some information that's, they won't see him again. And those individuals loved Paul because of what he had given them, and now he's going to be gone. Something that we should be thinking about in our lives. We look at our congregation. I came here about 30 plus years ago. Actually, it was, I don't know, Faye, 31, 32 years? 32. And you look around, there's a lot of the saints aren't here. They passed on. They went to their reward. They were teaching. They were sharing. They were helping me along my Christian walk of life. And I'm sure it's yours also. And you can just think about those individuals who passed on, who received their reward. And Paul, he loved the flock in Ephesus, and he was really concerned about their spiritual walk of life. So when we look at this particular map, we see that Paul was in Ephesus. That's where he started his first leg, what we finished last week in Ephesus. And now he's going to go to Macedonia and down to Achaia. And then from there, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. But there was a plot against him, and he redirected his plans, and he went back to Macedonia, went to Troas. And from Troas, he decided that he has to make a quick journey to Jerusalem. And he spends some time in Troas, and he preaches, and we will observe the Lord's Supper. And from there, he goes to Tyre and eventually to Jerusalem. So with that, what was Paul doing in the districts of Macedonia? And can I get a volunteer to read the first two verses of chapter 26?
After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece.
So, Carol, what was he doing?
Exhorting people and taking his leave and going to Macedonia.
He was strengthening those disciples. And when you think about how long he stayed at Ephesus, all of Asia heard the message. You go through the seven churches of Asia and the Revelation letter, we see that Paul had an influence on those individuals, to those individuals. And we know that there were some people from Asia that were his companions that were sharing gospel message. So he was exhorting those people. He was strengthening. He was building muscle. So how long did Paul stay in Greece and why did he leave? And that we could find out in verse 3 of chapter 20. And can I get a volunteer to read that? Okay, so very good. So what he was doing, we see that he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He had the funds from the contribution from the saints in Achaia and Macedonia. And there was a plot against him. So rather than sail from Corinth, he decided, well, I better backtrack and go through Macedonia. We don't know why he decided to do that. It could have been that if he was on a ship and there were Jews with him, he may have thought his life would be in jeopardy, but he decided, well, I better backtrack. So he did. And we see in the Roman letter, in the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 27, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, talking to saints at Rome. But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. So he's introducing himself to the saints at Rome. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So again, we see Paul explaining why he's going back to Jerusalem. He was carrying the contribution to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So who waited for Paul and Luke at Troas? And can I get a volunteer to read verses 4 and 5, please?
And he was accompanied by Sosthenes and Amphrius, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristippus, and of Derbe, both of them. Aristippus and said, "Set you on what have I Polonius and Aeneas of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. And these are gone on ahead and were waiting for us.
Thank you. I call them a bunch of friends. But yet, when you look at those names, they're important. What the importance is, they're from different areas of the region. And they assisted Paul in presenting the message to those individuals. Good job, Diane. I couldn't have done any better. In fact, on my notes, I have it divided. And if you read it, I could read that, but I can't read those names. You did great. But anyway, they went ahead and just waiting for Paul and Luke. But why did Paul and Luke stay at Philippi? This is an interesting question. And we read in the 6th verse, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there they stayed 7. So So it took them 7 days to go from Philippi to Neapolis to Troas. And then when they hit Troas, they stayed 7 days. Five days. So why did he stay at Philippi?
The Passover
feast. But yet he's a Christian. He still is trying to reach out to those Jews who had the oracles of God and observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, with them. And maybe he was trying to influence them. Maybe he's trying to use his background to try to influence them. I don't think Paul recognized that through the law, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, salvation is there. The only thing that Paul had recognized with the Old Testament is something that we as Christians should realize, that it leads us to Jesus. When you read about the prophets who prophesied about the Savior, the Messiah, when you read about things that God revealed to them and they shared with the children of Israel, we could gain some knowledge about Jesus the Christ. And that's what they did. So Paul stayed there for a while. He delayed so that he could help individuals respond to salvation. We don't know what it worked, because Luke doesn't record that. But yet, it is a factor. So what happened on the first day of the week? And can I get a volunteer to read verses 7 through 12, please?
On the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. Paul began speaking to them, intending to leave the next day as we thought, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sinking into a deep sleep, and Paul kept on talking. He was overcome by sleep, and he fell from the third floor and picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is ending." He had gone back up and had broken the bread and meat. He talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then he left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted.
Okay, thank you, Ron. So what happened? They gathered together and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. It's the first indication we see in scriptures about the Lord's Supper. Paul remained in Troas for 7 days. So he was working with the saints there. And they met on the first day of the week to break bread. And when you think about what they were doing throughout that day, they probably had a meal too, but mostly they focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also see that they celebrated the word where Paul preached. He delivered the message until midnight. And then we're going to see a miracle happening. The death and resurrection of Eutychus. Here's a young man who was listening to Paul's talk, and he fell out of the window. And Paul went down to him, and he told everybody, "Don't worry about him. He's okay." So again, youth trying to do a lot of things. In fact, I know when I was younger, I could do many, many things than I'm doing now. But yet in their youth, this individual wanted to listen to God's word. So what can you learn from the story of Eutychus? What can you derive from this story of Eutychus, Carol?
Well, one thing is that they were, the people who were listening were so hungry that they were going to be there and listen to Paul and to the message of God as long as they possibly could. They were hungry for the word.
Mm-hmm. But God wanted Eutychus for his service somehow. So Paul went down and performed the miracle, and he was resurrected. So we see that God shows us his love and power, his love for this fellow Eutychus. We don't know the story of his life thereafter. We don't know what happened to him, how he influenced people, but he must have. And we see God's power through Paul. Also, the story shows us the importance of putting priorities in our lives, especially in our youth. When you consider God's word should be the driving factor in all people's lives, especially when you're young, so you can absorb what the word of God has for you and not be influenced by the worldly things that draw us away from God. And also, this is an excellent example of the gospel in action. People listened till midnight of listening to Paul speak. And don't forget, Paul was just going from place to place. And now he had an opportunity to share God's word with Christians. And Satan's schemes had allowed Eucharist to fall asleep, and he fell to his death. And also today, we have to think about us falling to our spiritual death when we put God's word on the back burner of our lives, when we don't prioritize our lives as Christians to worship God. And there are dangers of falling asleep spiritually. Paul says in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 16, verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Put God first. And Peter shares the same thought in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We as Christians should be on our guard. We should be immersed in God's word so that we won't give the devil the opportunity to pull us away. So describe the route Paul took from Troas to Miletus. And can I get a volunteer to read verses 13 through 16, please?
When we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Athos, where we were going to take all of the work, and made this arrangement, people were doing their own stuff. When we met up at Athos, we took day after that, we crossed over to San Luis, and the following day, Paul had decided to set to sail past, so they were spending time in the province of Asia, where he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of the
Thank you very much, Diane. So we see in this map here, let me get here. Paul decided to walk from Troas to Assos. Why? Luke doesn't share with us why, but he did. And his companion sailed from Troas around here to Assos to pick him up. The length from Troas to Assos was about 20 miles by land, or 30 miles by sea by going around there. So Paul wanted to be alone, and he went there. We don't know why. And then they picked him up, went to Miletus, through Chios, Samos, and eventually arrived Miletus. In Samos, we see that there was an individual named Pythagoras. And who was he? He was born in 570 to 475 BC. He was an individual that we still use his methods today. Pythagorean theorem. He came up with that. And in Chios, there was a fella that I know I was forced to read in high school called Homer. He was born about 8th century BC, and he came up with the Iliad and the Odyssey, which was the foundational means of Greek literature. So there's individuals back in the day that we still use their methods. We still try to understand what they're doing. And now we have Paul, who's preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection to individuals, which is more important than these other individuals. But yet, there are people who are trying to dissuade people from becoming Christians. And what was the reason Paul did not want to go to Ephesus? He spent two plus years there, but yet he didn't want to go there on his return.
In a hurry to get to Jerusalem.
Exactly. He was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. And if he went to Ephesus, he probably would have stayed there and tried to encourage the saints, and it would have delayed his trip. So now he calls. We see what we just talked about, his journey from Assos to Melina, and then from Chios through the Aegean Sea, and he's at Miletus. Now he's calling for the elders of Ephesus to come and join him so that he could talk to them. And it's a sad occasion for them and also to Paul. And we'll read about that shortly. So, in the latter part of this particular chapter, we're going to read about Paul's talk to the Ephesian elders. And can I get a volunteer to read verses 17 through 20, please? 21, please.
He sent to Ephesus to call to him the elders of the church. when they had come to him, said to them, "You yourselves know, on the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials, which came upon me through thoughts of the Jews. Though I did not shrink, declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly, and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ."
Thank you very much, Jane. So Paul reviewed his efforts among them. And he said he was serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials. So when you look at the first journey, the second journey, and Paul's third journey, we see that he was plagued with individuals trying to undermine what he was preaching, what he was sharing. They wanted to destroy people accepting salvation. But yet, he continued, and he stayed in Ephesus for 2 years. So Paul said, "I didn't shrink from teaching you. I didn't want to profit from my words. All I wanted to do is share the gospel message, provide salvation to you." So what awaits Paul in Jerusalem? And can I get a volunteer to read the first part of this in verse 22 through 25, please?
"And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way, not knowing what will happen, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in the city, saying that on I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and continue to receive peace. Testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I have been about to take no longer.
Thank you, Faye. So I'll continue to the last part. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." He shared the gospel with them. "Be on guard yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So when we look at this particular section, we see, as Faye was reading, "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions await me." So he knows it's not going to be a pretty sight when he goes to Jerusalem. Holy Spirit must have indicated to him, you are going to, in fact, when we look at the ninth chapter of Acts, even Jesus said to Ananias, "This guy, Paul, is going to suffer greatly for me, for my name." The Holy Spirit is saying that again to him. We see that he declared the whole counsel of God to them. He didn't hold back. He shared the gospel message. This is an example for you and I today, to share God's message with others to the best of our ability. And he knows that when he leaves, Satan's going to come in and he's going to try to draw away people. So Paul reveals his immediate plans to them. He's going to go to Jerusalem. What awaits him, he doesn't know. But he's pretty sure in his mind that he's going to suffer for Christ. Paul related the sad news to them that they will not see him again. Paul reiterated that he was pure from the blood of men. He wasn't preaching the gospel message to tickle someone's ears, to try to persuade them, to cajole them. He was preaching God's message because they needed salvation. They were sinners. And he was offering them God's gift to repent and turn away from your sins and to confess Jesus as the Lord. And Paul warned them against false teachers from both within and outside the church. We as Christians should be on our guard at all times.
I would think he's more pointed than that.
Yeah.
He says, even from among the elders.
Right, exactly.
False teachers will arise.
And we have to challenge those individuals who are in authority. And the way we do that is go to his word and use that as our guide. Very good observation. So how long did Paul serve the Lord during his ministry? Can I get someone to read verses 31 through 35, please?
Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know the food ministered to my needs and to the men who were with me. Everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Thank you, Carol. So he stayed there for 3 years. And he did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He worked night and day. He goes on to say, Paul built the Ephesian saints up and gave them the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. He shared the gospel message with them. And he didn't take any funds or clothes from them to support himself and his companions. Paul reminded them to work hard, help the weak, and remember the words of Jesus. Is more blessed to give than receive. So why were the Ephesians sad? Can I get someone to read the last three verses of chapter 20? Thank you very much, Eileen. So why do you think that they were sad? He was leaving them. Yeah? Sure, they prayed together. Again, when you look at it, the first thing they did, they gathered together and prayed. Carol?
He also had a warning about their future, that it wasn't going to be as... They weren't going to be as strong as they needed to be. That's worse.
Exactly. And when we read Luke's account, they began to cry aloud. They were devastated. They were repeatedly kissing Paul and hugging him. And they remember, they grieved over the fact that they won't see him again. Here's the individuals who work with him is saying, hey, you're not going to see me anymore. But remember his words. And they accompanied him to the ship. Again, he gave them a stern warning that when I leave, there's going to be wolves come around and they're going to pull you away. Those who are within the congregation, those who are without, be on your guard. That's an admonition for you and I today, to remember to be on our guard at all times. Next week, we'll pick up the remaining part of his third journey, where he travels from Miletus to Tyre and eventually to Jerusalem. And we're going to see what happens to him in Jerusalem. And this is going to be, those lesson sheets are on the back. Thank you very much for your comments today and your readings and for participating in class.